But for the fourth straight night, protests are happening across the country in cities big and small.
Don't shoot! Don't shoot!
We all come together, regardless of who we voted for, and we make it clear that these things aren't acceptable.
Like everybody else waking up this morning, is this the state of this country now going forward?
You lied.
Mar-a-Lago.
Who likes to be corrected? But you are the president.
This is about our lives. This is about American lives.
Our world seems to be more divided than ever before. Opposing cultural views come crashing down every day. This polarization has made its way into our workplaces and into our neighborhoods and homes, and can even make its way into the local church. Where do we go from here? Where do we go to find out what is true? We must look to Jesus, the source of all truth. We must turn to the Bible for wisdom and understanding. How do we engage with other Christians about these pressing issues? How do we share the truth in love with the culture around us? If there ever was a time for Christians to understand and communicate God's truth, it's now. More than ever, we must communicate with love and respect that reflects the very heart of God.
Right now, we live every day of our lives at a boiling point. You know it and I know it. It affects everything that we do. Each day we are faced with hundreds, if not thousands, of pressing cultural issues that are asking us to respond. We look to many sources to help us navigate difficult subjects and troubling times. Easily we turn to the media or our colleges or our friends or our family or our government in hopes to find answers, but many times this can leave us feeling more confused and divided. As a country, as individuals, we find ourselves passionately engaged in a narrative that can quickly become explosive, divisive, destructive, and devastating to the relationships that we hold most dear. Discussions over things like gender, sexual equality, homosexuality, the racial divide, climate, sexism, abortion, women's rights to choose, women's health care, political disunity, gun control, immigration, these things so easily color everything that we see and make their way into our conversations, into our homes, into our workplaces, and like we just saw in the video, of course, into the local church. And like water that has reached its boiling point, these subjects, handled well, with caution, can bring life and healing and cleansing and usefulness to our day-to-day lives, but handled without great caution and great concern, like a boiling pot of water brimming at the top, bubbling like lava, it can blister just as easily. So how are we then to act? How are we to speak? How are we to engage with our world? As a church, how are we to speak with one another? How does Jesus want you and I to engage with him on these types of important cultural conversations? And as one of your pastors, you should know this. I've spent many nights troubled by our culture. But even more so, I've spent many nights deeply concerned over the church, of how we treat one another, how we engage one another as Christians with the capital C global church, and how some, not all, but some in our church have engaged with one another even in our local church walls. And personally, I have wrestled with all of the subjects we hope to cover in this series. I have strong convictions on the beginning of life, on healthcare, on the intentional and unintentional racial divide in this country and world. I have personally often grappled with the clear love displayed among homosexual couples and what that means to have a biblical response firmly rooted in the Bible and the person of God. I have personally watched and wept over the children who have lived with the reality of gender confusion and fought back rage at the extreme narratives found in both our country and in our churches. I've been sick with the truth that we live in a world where women have been the victim of senseless sexism and abuse. I have celebrated the rise of their voice in this world while knowing there is so much more work to be done. I was gladdened by the initial courage found in the movement of Me Too. The voices of those standing up and speaking out for injustice and victimization and abuse of women. But I have equally been deeply saddened by a distorted, jaded, cynical persuasion of what it now means to be a man in our culture and what it now means to be a woman in our culture, partially as a result of that same movement. I've watched how this particular conversation has loaded so many guns of accusation inside of the church, and I have seen, like you, the sins of overemphasizing and underemphasizing the significance of all of it.
Like you, I'm living in a time where I've seen stadiums condemn, boo, swear, and shake with rage at the President of the United States. And I've watched in complete disbelief the extremes of people burning his image in the public marketplace, while also the extreme of the characterization of him being the biblical hope of evangelical America. In this sanctuary, I could draw an imaginary line down the middle of the room and place many Christians that I deeply love on the liberal left and many who I equally love on the conservative right. And my stomach can churn because of the conversations I've heard between the two in the capital C church and sometimes even in this church. The lack of love, understanding, tolerance, mutual submission, and humility. And so our hope for this series is to engage in these important conversations from a biblical narrative. And within that, to encourage you as a church to know the person of Jesus so deeply that as you enter into those cultural narratives with your family and your friends and your coworkers and your church family with one another, you will overflow with truth and love and humility and compassion, even when you disagree. So let me pray, and then we're going to get into it. Lord, thank you for today. Again, we want to have our hearts set on fire for the right things. We want our hearts set on fire for you. Jesus, I pray that you would speak through me with passion and truth and clarity. And God, I pray that you would speak to your kids in a way that draws them closer to you and to one another. I say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I've been very excited about this particular series, perhaps more excited for this series than any other one that we've done in years. It's probably safe to say that as pastors, we discuss all of our series that we intend to share with you guys as a church, but we spent the most time discussing this one. Not only have we discussed it, but we've given our outlines to one another, our talking points to one another, even before we think about sharing it with you. And the reason we've done that is because we know that we are going to be covering hot button issues. We know how potentially divisive they are or might become. We also know, even as a pastoral staff, there may be subjects or emphases on particular subjects where even as a pastoral staff, we disagree with one another. So we've attempted to handle these topics with great care and grace and understanding for our sakes and also for yours. And before I get into the bulk of my talk, allow me just to say a couple other things to instruct you as a church. As one of your pastors and as your brother, I implore you, please, 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 please be gracious with your pastors who are teaching on these subjects. Please be praying for us as we're preparing to teach. It takes an incredible amount of bravery and courage to stand before men and women that we know and love and open up a potential can of worms. Okay? It takes a lot of courage to become, even out of the gate before we say a thing, a potential target. So as you listen to these talks, please be gracious with us. As pastors, we are called by God to handle the Word of God. And we will be judged by God in how we handle the word, so we know the weight of it. Our judge is not whether or not the church agrees or disagrees with us. It's rather, it's Jesus himself. We stand before him, so we know the significance of what we're getting into. Be gracious with us. Remember, we are just men. We are flawed. We are sinners. We are learning. We are attempting to follow the Spirit of God. For your sake, grace is needed. There will be times in the next several weeks, I guarantee you, where you will totally disagree with what's being said. There will also be times where you're sitting in the congregation and you're going to want to scream out, amen, at the top of your lungs. There's going to be times where one person in this room disagrees so much that they get angry, while at the same time, at the same talk, another person in the room is going to be so happy they're smiling ear to ear. Be gracious with us. Be gracious with one another. It's the absolute least we can do. Also, please know this, just as a setup, we will not be able to cover every aspect of every detail of every argument for every topic. We know all too well the deep complexities of these subjects, and there is no way whatsoever we'll be able to spend huge blocks of time in the minutiae. Our primary purpose is not to become your guy who agrees with you. Our primary purpose is not to be your professor who teaches you the complete history of the subject matter. Our primary purpose is not to offend you. You should know out of the gate, our primary purpose for this series is to shed from a 30,000-foot view a biblical light on these topics in love, while imploring you to engage with these topics and with one another also in love in these matters. We must learn to think biblically and not just emotionally or politically. We have to search past those things to Jesus and his truth and his word. All of these topics deserve further conversations with one another, with your spiritual leaders. We know that. We want to encourage that. But before we can talk about the topics, we must learn, for many of us, how to talk at all. That's the setup. Now, let me give you a bold statement, but one that I know is true. Out of every human being on this earth, no matter what your background is, your culture, your upbringing, your nationality, your gender, your race, out of all the humans in all the world, Christians ought to be the most loving and compassionate, caring and understanding people in the universe. Christians ought to be the most loving, compassionate, caring and understanding people in the universe. Because of what Jesus has done, for a wretch like me and a wretch like you, we ought to be the easiest people in the world to talk with, the easiest people in the world to know, and the easiest people in the world to instruct. Because of what Jesus has done, dying on the cross for our sins, while we are at our worst, we should be the most gracious and quickest to forgive people on the planet. But sadly, we know this is not always the case. Especially when it comes to our subject matter, we can get mean, really mean, volatile, dangerous even. Before the watching world, we can argue, Christians can post and tweet and retweet our personal heroes who slam the other guy with the opposing view under the bus. We can elevate politicians, talk show hosts, celebrities, radio show hosts, educators, and pastors who agree with us in such roundabout ways that we do so in a way that intentionally hurt the people you know disagree with you. Not everybody, but some. Our passions and our platforms can become so important that the whole world needs to know how we feel right now against this agenda, the administration, the ministry, the injustice, the movement, or the person, and it doesn't matter who we hurt along the way. You know what it's like? It's like taking boiling water and running as fast as you can. And you don't care who gets burned, what spills out, because you're holding the handle, and you know without a shadow of a doubt where that water goes and how it should be used. And as you run, even if you don't mean to, it's blistering the lives of everybody around you. We see it in our world. We hear it in the news. We see it in our feeds, culture divided, blistered by the actions of one another. Church, we must do better. I must do better. The Bible is crystal clear about how we are to treat each other in the world and as the body of Christ. It's clear about those things. Look at these verses. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Ask yourself that question. Are you encouraged at all because you're a Christian? Any comfort from God's love? Any fellowship with the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest. Boy, is that our world. Take an interest in others. Have the same attitude that Jesus had, who, by the way, came to the world who hated him. Jesus, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So if we know these verses, and we can agree on these verses, what happens? How can, again, not everybody, not all of us in this room, but as Christians, how can we get so mean? You've seen it. I've seen it. We take out our Bibles and we like start stabbing each other with our verses. Here's an answer of why we might tear down rather than build up. Every person in this room has a way of looking at the world depending on their background. Was your background peaceful or disturbing? Your upbringing, was it religious or just the opposite? Your parents, was it a nuclear family or blended? Were you raised by a grandparent or a relative? How were your dinners? How were your mealtimes? Were they in front of a television? Were they casual or were they formal and respectful? What about your education? Were you educated in the city or the suburbs? What about your dad? Was he around? If so, was your dad a good guy? Was he kind or was he hurtful? What about your mom? Was she stern and heavy-handed or gentle and kind? What was valued in your home? What were the unspoken values in your home? What did you grow up believing? What did you learn about that was a good thing? And vice versa, in your homes, what did you learn about that was supposedly bad? You know, like many families, I grew up in a home that had its fair share of bad habits and biases and problems. But one thing that we did right is I knew, if anything, I was deeply loved. Both my parents have passed away, but to this day, I remember their voices in my mind, even as a child, their love and affection. My dad, you know, he was so cool. He always made me feel cool. I don't know how he did that. He just did. He made me feel cool all the time. In my elementary years, I remember growing up, I had a good friend in grade school. Unlike my family, he grew up regularly going to the LDS church. His dad was a doctor and a bishop, and I remember them being very kind to me at a young age. That being said, I will never forget a time when my buddy came to my house. After school to play, we were playing games on the Nintendo, we ate snacks, and we had what I thought was a blast, a very normal playtime. But I was devastated the next day when he told me that my parents were, quote, not nice people, and they needed to be more like his parents, because you see, my parents, they smoked, and they drank coffee, and we had caffeine drinks in the cupboard. And to him, according to his worldview, he grew up in a culture where smoking was one of the worst things that you could do against God, and drinking coffee and caffeine was a sin. And I remember being very hurt that for him, somehow my parents weren't enough, or stated another way, somehow his way was better than my way. And I remember this being perhaps the first real time in my life when I realized not all houses are like my house. Not all parents are like my parents. Not all kids have the same kinds of experiences that I have. Right or wrong, I had grown accustomed to what I would call my family language or my family way, and he had grown accustomed to his. The problem, though, came not in that our family languages were different, but rather that his ideology was projected upon mine. And because they did not line up, it wasn't just that they were different, it's that one was completely right and the other was completely wrong. You know, this happens all the time in Christianity. It even happened to the disciples themselves, and I'll show that to you. Here's what you should know. As Christians, as individual Christians in this church, as denominations of Christians, we all have a family language. And oftentimes, with our backgrounds and our histories and our own ways of doing things, we can project ideologies upon the very words of Jesus. And many times, even without meaning to, we hear things through the filter of what we want to hear and how we are used to hearing it. P.S., just a super side tangent, this is one reason that actual family can be an amazing thing. Because there's a heritage or a way of communicating or a way of doing things, a way of seeing things, a set of values. And when those things line up with one another, we celebrate, we fall into the pocket, we feel understood, we feel known, we feel loved. That's the same thing with a church family. That's why this church family is so important. For those same reasons of feeling known and knowing others and enjoying the way that we do things. That being said, for all of the good that our backgrounds can offer, it can also unintentionally become a damaging or dividing thing when applied to the person and word of Jesus. Let me give you an example. Maybe you grew up in a home that tremendously valued the right to bear arms. You grew up bonding with siblings and relatives over hunting and gun shows and shooting ranges and the latest tech gear for firearms. It's a passion. It's a joy in your life. You are zealous for self-defense and for your country. For you, when you see Jesus, when you think of him, not always, but in this area, you likely see him supporting your same value. The Old Testament stories jump out to you about how Israel needed to defend itself against oppression, and you resonate with David's mighty men and the tactical mind of Joshua. And when you think of Jesus coming back in the book of Revelation,
Revelation. You love that he's coming back as a conquering king with a sword in his hand and the blood of the wicked dripping from his blade. And you love to sing Battle Hymn of the Republic. How could God ever be anything but a God who clearly supports the right to defend yourself? Or maybe that's not your upbringing at all. Maybe you came from a culture of active pacifism. Your family sang loudly the songs of peace in the Washington Memorial Park. For you, Dr. Martin Luther King's peaceful protests were the stories in your home. You've seen the horror of guns and violence in this country and in this world, and the data is in. The benefits do not outweigh the costs. For you, the stories in the Bible of Jesus turning the other cheek and loving your enemies encourage you in your passion. Jesus allowed himself to be brutally murdered on the cross, and he was silent before the face of his accusers. For you, how could God ever be a God who's okay with a Christian owning a gun? Two different ideologies, two different backgrounds, two different families, two different views on the same words of Jesus, one God. You're at an event, you see a post online, the next thing you know, your view conflicts with their view, your God does not line up with their God, the two of you exchange your Bible verses, preacher quotes, statistics fly back and forth, and boom! Without ever meaning to. Division, disillusionment sets in, and now you don't know if you can even go to the same church with them. This happens to Christian pastors all the time. A person has an idea of what that pastor is like and what they're doing, and their view lines up with his view, and in their eyes, there's no one better. He's the best teacher, best disciple, best small group leader, but suddenly that pastor's opinion differs from their own. And the church goes in a direction that they didn't think it was going to go. And now that leader that was once idolized is demonized because their expectation, their ideology was not confirmed. And they can no longer be under his leadership. There are pastors in this world who have faithfully done ministry for years, planted churches, field ministries across the globe. They've been celebrated by the very people who later screamed for their blood. This happens to God. We have a view of who he is. We hear his words through our filter and see him through our lens. We just know he's going to bless us according to how we know he's going to bless us, but the job never comes, or the spouse never shows up, or the child actually dies, or the friend actually leaves, or the spouse did cheat, or the change never came. And your blessing was not what you expected, and because it didn't line up with what you thought he was going to do, and he didn't do what you thought he was going to do, and he must not be real at all. You see, when our ideologies don't match up with what we think Jesus said and who we think Jesus is, and when people don't line up with the views we passionately hold, we can get disappointed, disillusioned, and even mean. Look at this. Story of Peter and John. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved. He's talking about John. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, "Who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord? What about John? What's going to happen to him?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you, Peter? As for you, Peter, follow me." Look at 23. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple, John, wouldn't die. The rumor spread. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, "If I want John to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" The idea from the perceived words of Jesus that John would never die was a story that spread its way through the early Christian church from this one encounter. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Perceptions of what that meant began to spread all over the place. Jesus said John would never die, that he would live forever. That's what was being spread. Disciples, Christians, people, churches believed, based on this encounter, these words, this perception, that John would never die. But Jesus never said that. In fact, some church history tells us that when John started to age, Christians started to freak out. Because the reality that John was actually aging, he was going to die, started to become clear. Many people believed that John's signs of aging and eventual death must be a sign of his sin in his life that he committed, because Jesus said John was never going to die. And when the ideology that they had come to believe based on what they thought Jesus meant did not come to fruition, camps were formed, divisions set in, and Christians started to attack one another. Church, if this can happen to the disciples and to the early followers of Jesus, who spent years of their lives walking with the actual physical Jesus, if perceptions of what people think Jesus said led to division and confusion to them, don't you think it can happen to us? This is what Jesus thinks about immigration. This is what Jesus thinks about turning the other cheek. You know what? This is exactly what Jesus would do in this country right now, and boom! When it doesn't happen, when we don't agree, when it doesn't line up, the division starts. Think about this. Historically, for thousands of years, up until this day, the words of Jesus and the perceived interpretation of those words have been the mantle for people to bolster their cause in both righteousness and wickedness. The words of Jesus have been used for incredible good in the world. And the same words of Jesus have been used to inflict incredible harm on the world, all practiced through ideology. So, being thoroughly confused and maybe even a bit scared, what's our response? Are we to run around and second guess God's word and the words of Jesus and whether or not we're hearing them correctly or not? Are we to be fearful and throw everything out because nothing can be trusted? Absolutely not. Men and women, listen. The Word of God, the Bible, in its entirety, is written to help us enter into a relationship, not with an ideology or a worldview, but with a person. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot just know the teachings of Jesus. We must know the person of Jesus. Even Jesus said that. The scripture points to me, to a person. If we take the words of Jesus without knowing the person of Jesus, we push them through our ideals. And when life doesn't go the way we want it to and people don't agree with us, we can get mean. We need to look at the life and the ministry and the actions of Jesus. Everything in the Bible leads to a greater grasp of our knowing and understanding the person of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is not just about us knowing about his words. Many people know about Jesus' words. That's not what he's about. He's about you and I knowing him. Do you know the person of Jesus? Is he Lord of your life? Have you made him Lord of your life? Do you see your actions and your ideologies lining up with the person and character and actions and ministry and words of Jesus? Are the fruits of your actions and ideologies lining up with him as well? In other words, are your actions, the fruit of them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Here's the question. We have to ask ourselves, are you, am I, in fellowship with him? Or are you just using his words to bolster your cause? I don't want to confuse anybody. Here's what I'm trying to say. As we're working through, which we will for the next several weeks, working through these cultural issues, we may be working for your cause or against your cause. Do not first seek to see if whether or not our viewpoint lines up with your ideology and your viewpoint. In what you think Jesus said. Don't seek there first. Seek first to answer this question before you do anything. Do I know Jesus? Do I know him? Have I sought out Jesus to understand Jesus as much as I've sought out to prove my point? Do I know Jesus? Have I spent time praying to him and asking him, Jesus, reveal yourself to me and confirm in me your word. And let me see that in the fruit of my life. Do I know Jesus? Am I connected to the vine? Am I drawing my nourishment from him? Do I know Jesus? Am I reading his word? for any other purpose than to know him. Do I know Jesus? We are entering into a season of discussing some of these topics that are incredibly important. But allow this verse to hit you wherever you are. Jesus, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not like what we are seeing in our world. You know, here's the deal. If we are not, if you are not regularly offended, challenged by the words and life and actions of Jesus, you've made God in your own image. Because a God in your own image can't challenge you because he always agrees. It doesn't confuse you because you understand it completely. It doesn't intervene. It doesn't interrupt your thinking because your thoughts line up with him completely. If you do not allow the person and work and word of Jesus to regularly challenge, rebuke, correct, change, and offend you, maybe you don't know Jesus at all. Because his ways are not like ours. And his thoughts are not like ours. Because he's not made in our image. As we deal with these subject matters, look at these verses. But you must be careful so that your freedom, your understanding, does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your, quote, superior knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, which, by the way, was the cultural issue pressing in Paul's day, people were saying, well, I can eat this meat even though it's been sacrificed to an idol because that idol's not really a god. When these guys over here are like, no, I don't want to touch that because I don't want to have anything to do with something that might be to an idol. But these Christians over here are saying, well, you just don't understand. Well, I think I kind of, a mess. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? Look at this. So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. Destroyed. And when you sin against others, believers, by encouraging them to do something that they believe is wrong, you're sinning against Christ. Have you ever considered that perhaps in some of these issues, you might be the weaker brother or sister? There will be times where maybe you're the stronger, and there will be times that you are the weaker. And how we treat each other depends on that. How are we to treat the brother or sister with a weaker conscience? Not with more force, but rather with more care and tenderness and love. And to say that I might be a weaker brother or you're the weaker brother is not condescending. It's just that, a weakness, a softness, a tenderness in their mind. We have to take responsibility to certain degrees for that conscience. We must handle each other with care. You know, I'm a guy, for those of you that know me, who has an incredibly tender conscience. And I would say that in so many things, it is clear that I am the weaker brother. Again, when I say that, I don't mean to say I'm inferior. That's not the case. It just means this: handle steel with care. A child is weaker than their parent, but how much more careful ought the parent be because they're strong? It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has everything to do with how you handle them. They're precious, and because they're precious, you are cautious and considerate and kind. You become burden-bearing and loving, seeking to understand. Recently, the pastors went to a conference with about 35 other pastors across the country. In one particular session, we were discussing what I might call a position paper on both cultural and theological issues and subjects. In fact, before we even left for the conference, I had a chance to read some of the material we were going to cover, and to be honest, some of how it was written And what I thought it was implying bothered me to my core. I might say even that it offended me. And I want to share with you how I handled it and how I was handled with the stronger brother, weaker brother thing, hopefully to encourage you. The first thing I did when I read the paper, to be honest, was fly off the handle. Not to anybody, but rather to God. In fact, my sweet wife, she's so awesome. I read the paper. She's like, whoa, you got to like get out of the house because you're nuts. Don't talk to me. Go talk to God. Don't talk to me. I'm not kidding. Like, please don't talk to me. This is wrong. Go talk to God. Super wise wife. So I timed myself. For 30 minutes, I just poured out my heart to God. I was frustrated and angry, and I was bothered by what I thought the paper was saying, but I was seeking God. Jesus, speak to my heart. Help me know the next right thing to do. I'm bothered. And then for 15 minutes, again, I had my timer on. I just listened. No, I didn't hear God's audible voice, but I simply quieted myself down. I wanted to get control of my spirit. I wanted to say, God, speak to my heart. I gotta be done now. And when I got back, I called one of your pastors, Bill, and with great caution and self-control through the Holy Spirit, I shared with him how I was feeling and what was bothering me and what bothered me about it. Listen, without even saying if he agreed with me or disagreed with me, he handled the conversation, he handled me, in this scenario, the weaker brother, with care. He encouraged me, Steele, share your thoughts in the spirit with humility to the other pastors at the conference when we go. He encouraged me, Steele, don't try to be somebody you're not. Be who God made you to be. But listen, don't sin in your anger when you voice your thoughts to them. So that night came when we discussed the paper, and I would say God really did, by his power, honor the verses of deferring to one another and loving one another. No lie, ask your pastors. For about 3 hours with these dudes, line by line that bothered me, they allowed me to ask for clarification of what was written and why it was written and what it implied. They made room for me to try to understand. They sought to understand me, to hear me. And there was no spirit of agree with me or else. There was room to disagree while love remained intact. Subjects that I am incredibly passionate about were handled with great caution and care. I was handled with great caution and care. And though we may not see eye to eye on every single thing, the desire to know Jesus all the more is what rose to the top. It wasn't the issue that became the God. It was, oh, brother, you make some good points. We really need Jesus. Yeah, I can see what you mean there. I think we need Jesus. That's what went to the top. Our need for Christ. Look at this. I love this quote so much. I read this over Christmas break. Tim Keller, he says, we are told to be true to ourselves, to decide who we want to be, and then to demand that our community and family recognize and honor that regardless of its impact on relationships. Today, we sacrifice the good of the group for the absolute freedom of the individual. And the result is an increasing number of people who feel disconnected and lonely, polarized. When we move through these issues and we talk about these things, we must first seek to know Jesus. Do I know him more than any other thing, any other person, any other cause, any other institution on this earth? Do I know Christ? Am I seeking to understand my brother and sister? Am I being handled, and am I handling others with great care? You know, to me, there is tremendous hope for us as Christians right now in this world. We're all so freaked out, you know? Everybody's just, we look at the stats. It's like, you know what? The Christian church is falling apart. People under 30, the largest growing religion in the world is unreligious, non-religious, atheists. Right now, we look at the stats, we're like, oh my gosh, everything's falling apart. The church is falling apart. We're under attack. Do you realize that God handpicked each one of us right now to be the light of Christ in the dark and broken world? God won't be let down. God's not going to lose. He handpicked each one of us to stand in the gap, to light up the world. That's what he did. It's dark right now. But it has to start inside of the church. We agree on Jesus. We agree on Jesus. We will defer. We will love. Do you realize that in less than 200 years, Christians overwhelmed the Roman Empire, the most vicious, secularized, sexualized, cruel culture known on the planet in less than 200 years. They overwhelmed them with the gospel and with their love for one another and their love for others. We have entire cities and countries and churches that need God's love. And we're with God. This is the time that we can rise to the front like stars in the universe. We have a shot at it. But we got to learn how to talk. We got to learn how to engage. Look at these last questions. Right now, how does Jesus want you to engage with him right now? Maybe you need to make him Lord of your life. Lord, I know all about my issue and very little about you. Maybe you're in a good place. Lord, keep me tender. How does Jesus want you to engage with the world right now? Don't hate the world. Hate what is happening, but people are in it. How are we talking to our neighbor when they have a Trump sign in their yard or a Biden sign in their yard? What are we doing? How do we engage with them? By the way, this is why we need God's help. It's hard. How does Jesus want you to engage with the church? He needs to lead us. And there will be tremendous fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, when we are focused on, Lord, I need you to lead me here. I need to know you. You know, we understand, again, the importance of this series. We're excited, we're nervous. We also understand that you guys have thoughts and you have questions, good questions. And we're attempting through the power of the Holy Spirit to narrow down a number of different things that we think that God can speak to. Some things that may offend you, some things that may not. But there might be other things going on, or you might want to have a follow-up question, so we want to help you. During this series, go to this, trc.life/question. It's anonymous, and you can ask questions. You could pick on what talk it was, or maybe you've got something else, and just submit your questions to us, and we're going to review them in the best way we can with the time that God's given us. We're going to dedicate an entire weekend to trying to answer those questions. Now, we may not be able to, we have a church of almost 1,000 people. We may not be able to hit every question. But we trust that in this, you know, the Spirit of God will be working. And if the same kind of question keeps rising to the top, we're going to hit those ones, okay? And if we can't hit your question, then come to us. We're not scary dudes. Talk to us. We want to help. We want to seek Jesus with you. But some of you might be kind of scary. You don't know how to ask your questions. Go to this link. Ask your question. Think through it. We want to hit those questions in the best way that we know how. So, here's your job. Seek Jesus. Seek to handle each other with care. We're going to pray. We're going to sing one more song. It's going to be cool. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to seek you together. Lord, we do pray that you would give us tremendous grace and wisdom and humility and courage and deferring to one another and boldness to stand in the truth. Help us to seek past emotion and politics and cultural noise to see you. Help us, Lord, not to push your words through our ideologies in such a way that we harm one another. Help us to know you so much that we know who you are and we see the fruit of who you are in our lives. And in our church, we need your help, Jesus, with that. We say these things in your name. Amen.